Good evening. We're okay. We're in Psalms 4, the last time. That's to say, we're going to finish the book, God willing, today. So here we go. We are in Psalm 145 to 150, the last six, the last five of which are called the Alleluia Psalms, just in case you're keeping score. Let's pray. Father, we seek for a fresh filling of your Spirit, that we might teach the Word in such a way that glorifies you. And Lord, we would draw closer to you at this time. We would know these psalms not in an intellectual kind of way, but in a, I don't know, in a kind of way that just helps us know you better. And at the end of the day, Lord, we want to have a better, deeper, richer understanding and fuller fellowship with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 145, it's of David's Psalm of Praise. It's the last book, the last psalm in the book that's written by David, or that's attributed to David, I should say. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Oh, by the way, before I start, this is an acrostic. Acrostic means that each verse starts out with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Adam, I thought you told us there were 22 characters in the Hebrew alphabet. Yes, I did. Well, this only has 21 verses. That's a very astute observation. So one's missing. Which one? The letter Nun. It's very equivalent to our letter N. And you remember in Psalm 119, we were looking at not only the letters, but the symbols behind the letters. The letter N means to propagate, to multiply, to increase. And you're saying, well, if it's missing, then there's no propagation, there's no increasing, there's no multiplication. That would be my take on it. But it's a psalm of praise. Why is the letter N missing? You tell me. So again, I'll start. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. This goes on past the grave, right? Ever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I don't know. That doesn't need any comment. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Terrible here means awesome. It doesn't mean terrible in the sense of, like, you know, horrible. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. You know, I think often how the Psalms speak to our life, where we are right now. Well, it's Old Testament. I don't make that distinction very often. No, I know how to categorize the Word of God. We don't sacrifice sheep anymore as an offering to God. The Lamb of God was slain. We understand things like that. But I think a lot of times when we're talking with somebody else and they will, like, well, there's a church here that there's a church that doesn't use musical instruments, and you'll say, "Well, there's plenty of times in the Old Testament when, you know, drums and tabrets and flutes and harps are, oh, that's Old Testament." On the face of it, that's a ridiculous argument, because there's nothing in the New Testament to supersede that, and strumming, it's mentioned in the New Testament in the book of Corinthians, but it's not, you almost have to get a different version because it's not obvious in the King James. But just on the face of it, God wants us in the Old Testament to praise him with musical instruments, in the New Testament not to. What is that? That's kind of silly, right? But here, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Don't tell me that's just an Old Testament concept, because we need him to be gracious to us, and we need him to be compassionate to us, and we like the fact that he's slow to anger and of great mercy. You're going to need his great mercy and his graciousness, maybe before the day's out, certainly before the week is out. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. How do we bless him? It's all here. Praise thee. All thy works shall praise thee. Praising him. Singing praise to him. The Alleluia Psalms. Alleluia. Praise the Lord is what it's saying. Alleluia. Alleluia is to praise, praise, and Yah is the diminutive form of Yahweh, if you would, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So we bless God by praising him, by speaking of his great works, by talking about his glory, his power. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Does this bless the Lord? I would suggest that yes, it does. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and to the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Amen. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Amen. Psalm 2 is all about, no, we're not going to have this one rule over us. And we're seeing that being played out in politics right now. I mean, right now. The World Economic Forum, the United States of America. Everyone has kind of bowed their knee to this anti-God zeitgeist that is so prevalent. The Western democracies, I think, are the last holdout. America is the last holdout, and a very weak holdout at that. But God, whether we're all on board or not, what does he say? In his word, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth through all generations. The world is challenging that verse. And it's God will give them a little bit of flexibility, can I say? To wit, 7 years, specifically 3.5 years. And then that flexibility is going to snap back in place like a rubber band, and those who are against Jesus and against his kingdom, they're going to be in a horrible world of hurt. That's a story for another time. Let us keep going. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Amen. And thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fail and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. What do you mean all that fail, all that mess up, all that make mistakes, all that sin, all of those things? You remember, he's gracious, he's full of compassion, he's slow to anger, he's of great mercy. And he upholds all that fail for whatever reason and raises up those that be bowed down. Aren't you glad? Because this is what we need. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. God rarely answers our prayers in a fashion that we're very often satisfied with. I prayed for him and I want him to answer me yesterday or sooner than that. But the scripture talks about those who wait on the Lord. He's going to move when he wants to move. He's a great sovereign. He's a great king. He doesn't jump when we snap our fingers. That would be irreverent to even think that that's the case. But he's never late. The eyes of all that wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And what I already said, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. It's written, it is so. He will fulfill the desires of them I should say, the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. When? When it's the right time. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Perhaps you're feeling like God's left you high and dry. You called on him, he hasn't showed up. And I just want to encourage you, brother. I just want to say, sister, he hasn't answered yet. He hasn't forgotten you. His thoughts towards you are as multitudinous as the sand by the sea. He loves you more than I could possibly describe to you. He's not upset with you. He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He's waiting because for some reason beyond you and me, his timing is his timing. We can't move him faster than he wants to go. Okay, Psalm 1, and I don't say that, please. I don't say that in a way that I'm trying to be like, I don't care. I'm cavalier towards your hurt. I'm not. I understand. I've gone through the same things. He just doesn't move when we snap our fingers. He just doesn't. But he's never late. And yes, he does love us. Psalm 146 to 150 are the Hallelujah Psalms proper. And there's places in Scripture, in Psalms, that say Hallelujah, you know, this and Hallelujah that. But these are, if I say, okay, open to the Hallelujah Psalms, we generally regard that as Psalm 146 to 150. Okay, Psalm 146, and this is it, praise ye the Lord. That's Hallelujah in Hebrew. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Again, this is past the grave. This is eternal, you know, where you have any being, physical, spiritual, otherwise. I say that when we go to heaven right off here in a week from Tuesday, don't take me literal. I mean soon in the rapture, we'll have a physical body. If you die before that, do you have a physical body before the resurrection? I don't know the answer to that. But in whatever state we're found, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Okay, so I don't know how it works. Like I say, I've never been resurrected before. I've never died before the resurrection, okay? In whatever, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, in whatever state that is, we will praise the Lord. Okay, I just thought I'd touch down on that briefly. Verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Put not your trust in princes. Well, we don't have any princes here in America. We had that musician called Prince, but he died, and we don't trust him anyway. I mean, not in the sense of like in a salvific kind of way. What does it mean, put not your trust in princes? How about just any political official? You know, we're going to vote for such and such candidate and we're going to be in glory. The kingdom's going to happen when we vote for this, in the next election. We're going to vote more of this team than this team. Our team advances and then it's time for the kingdom. No, you don't put your trust in princes. No, you didn't just hear me say don't vote. I voted every election, every presidential election ever since I was 18 years old. I'm somewhat older now. I've never not voted in a congressional or even a local elections. I missed one once. A friend of mine was after me to vote for him. He's running for the town council where I live. And I didn't. I forgot all about it. And boy, did he give me the dickens for that. And rightfully so. I should have voted. And he did. He won, so it's all good. But I vote, and I would encourage you to vote, and I would encourage you to vote biblically. But don't trust in princes. That's ridiculous. We trust in the living God. The best of men are men at best. Now, America votes usually horribly. usually horribly. We can vote our way into socialism. You can vote your way into socialism. Routinely, you have to shoot your way out. That's how it's worked over years and years and years, everywhere. I'm not a socialist. I don't believe in socialism. I don't think the Bible teaches socialism. But I believe in voting. I just don't believe in trusting in princes. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say to. We should put our trust in the living God. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. I don't care who the president is. He's not going to help me to walk more godly as I ought. Now, the pastor of your church might. Your friends might. Your family might. If you run with a good crowd, that would be helpful. Fellowship is a good thing. Will you call 911? Will somebody show up and lead you in prayer or help you live the godly life? Don't put your trust in princes. Okay. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. What are we talking about? The prince, there's no help. He's just a man in whom there is no help. His breath, that's to say the prince, it goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. When he dies, he dies. Won't you put a trust in a God who never perishes, who never grows tired, who loves you, who cares about you, who knows you? Put your trust in princes? That's ludicrous. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. See what the Lord can do? Princes can't do any of those things. Well, they might loose prisoners, but maybe. But God executes judgment for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. If you're bound by sin, the prince ain't going to do nothing for that. But the Lord can. And he made heaven and earth. He's the creator. He keepeth truth forever. And happy is he that hath the Lord of Jacob for his help, whose hope is the Lord his God. So our trust is in princes. Our trust is squarely in the Lord. Why? Because princes can't help and God can. That's the answer. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. And by the way, a prince can't do that. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Prince can't do that. The Lord loveth the righteous. Princes don't generally. It's open season for Christians in America at the time of this recording. And I think we're going down a path where it's going to be more and more evidently so. I just came back from the East Coast Pastors Conference. And I was listening to Mike McClure, and he's in trouble with California for keeping his church open during the time of COVID. Who's right? Well, Mike McClure is right, of course. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. God doesn't tell us. The government doesn't tell us when we can and can't worship. It's a First Amendment issue. By the way, God gave us our Constitution. God gave us our amendments. These truths are self-evident. All men are created equal. They're endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. And you got to understand that. Because if the government gave us these rights, they're not inalienable. What is inalienable? It means you can't put a lien against them. God, if he gave us these commands, these blessings, you can't put a lien against them. But if the government gave them to us, the government can take them away. So we believe, and we believe it's self-evident, that the Creator gave us these blessings, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. I think the Constitution was born from godly men. And I think that the First Amendment to the Constitution, freedom of religion, is absolutely important. Okay, but enough on that. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Oh, Lord, would to God that that verse, we see that happen in our day. It's going to happen ultimately. We understand that. When Jesus comes back, he's going to establish a kingdom. And those who are wicked aren't going to be part of it. He's a righteous judge. But I want to see that happen yesterday. Now, I know America's going to fail. I understand that. The hope of the world cannot be the United States of America. That pains me to say that. But God owes the rest of the world for the rest of the world not to put their confidence, their trust. Because at the end of the day, it's still princes. It's still politicians. Everyone has to put their trust in God. Again, it pains me to say that, but I believe it's going to be the case. The Lord shall reign forever, even our God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. The Lord shall reign forever, true, even thy God, O Zion. Zion, I think, is always a reference, a veiled reference to the kingdom. And here, I would say obviously so. Okay, Psalm 147. By the way, 146, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Verse 8, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. Verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever and ever, O Zion. It's praise ye the Lord. It's very Lord. It's eight times in just the last few verses. Or maybe it's eight times in the whole psalm, but it's very evident there about who's being praised, who's being talked about. Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. It's good to sing praises unto our God. Not everyone knows that. Not every Christian knows that. It's remarkable to me. We have commandments. We have it's almost like, hey, do this, and people, wow, I don't sing, all right, I can't get into it. It doesn't say hit every note perfectly, and maybe you would sing. If you are really, really struggling to carry a tune in a bucket, maybe it's be quieter singing, but pouring out your heart like a songbird is all through Scripture. Here it is, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. When is he going to do that? No, he's already done it. Before 1948, there was no Israel, and now there is. And this, by the way, tells you what time it is. He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Is that just Israel? No, that's everyone who needs healing and has a broken heart. He bindeth up their wounds. Isn't he gracious? Isn't he a good father? He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Now, if you know what I know about astronomy, and I'm really a layman at these things, there's more stars than there are literally grains of sand by the seashore. We don't have a number. We can't number the stars. We don't have a number that is that big. It's more than a Google. It's more than a billion Google. It's a huge number. Now, not only did he create them all, he telleth the number of the stars. You can't do that. He calleth them all by their names. Now, we gave them some names. I don't want to know if those are the names he gave them, but he knows all their names. That's remarkable. You didn't think there's that many combination of letters or numbers or anything that could name and number all these, this vast number of stars. He knows the name of every one of them. So you see a shooting star, a star that goes nova, burns out, he knows which one it was. He knows, you know, that we have that star registry where you pay money and you can register the name of a star, and it's no big deal because they're happy to do it and collect your money, and they'll call it and they'll, you know, write it all out, and nobody else will own your star. They'll register it as. So I asked Susie, and I said, "You want me to name a star?" And she goes, "One already is." You know what I mean? And of course she was right. Of course she was right. Which one? Well, I don't know that, but God knows that. He knows all the stars. He telleth all the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord. And that has got to be the understatement of all time, right? Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Now, the universe is infinite, right? Well, no, it's not, as a matter of fact. It has an ending. His understanding is infinite. It goes beyond even the universe, even beyond naming all the stars. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Let's talk about meek for a second, because it's the meek that shall inherit the earth. It says that in Psalms. It said, and Jesus uses that as one of the Beatitudes in both Luke and in Matthew. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, I want to be meek. I mean, I want to inherit the earth. So what does it mean to be meek? It doesn't mean to be weak. You remember that it's told in the Old Testament that Moses was the meekest man in all of Israel. He wasn't weak, okay? You know, he goes into Pharaoh and says, "Hey, let my people go." There's no sign of weakness there. He's not a coward. He's very strong, and he's strong in faith to the Lord. I think it's power under control of the Spirit. That's the best definition I can give you for meekness. Okay, it's not weakness. It's not timidity. It's not, you know, you're like some sort of wallflower or a shrinking violet, or, you know, somebody talks to you and you just giggle and then pass out. That's got nothing to do with meekness. It's being filled with the Spirit. It's being led by the Spirit of God. It's power, but it's under control. You don't fly off the handle. You're self-controlled. You're controlled by the Spirit of God. You're not timid. You're bolder than butter. You're out there for Jesus Christ. You're not. It doesn't mean you're loud. It doesn't mean you're obnoxious. It doesn't mean you're. It just means I've given myself to God and I'm His entirely. Well, let's keep moving. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Most people choose team wicked. That's a bad idea. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. I said earlier, musical instruments were named in the Psalms and other places, like here. He used to like harp music. Now it's New Testament. He hates it. Well, again, that's just ridiculous. That's silly. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Interesting. God takes care of animals. That's what it's saying. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. That's two things where strength is typified, okay? The legs of a man and the strength of the horse. God doesn't delight in that in the sense of like, wow, they're really awesome, strong. No. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Again, doesn't really need any comment. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. It's all over the earth. I mean, it's hard to you know, just even 20 years ago, it's you can't get online, but you can find commentary and word, and you know, you can find out what the Bible said in its original languages without even knowing the original languages. It's remarkable now. How did that happen? I think God allowed men to invent what they needed to invent. You know, I think the internet can be a very wicked thing, as you well know. But what are you doing right now? You're listening to me. And I don't think that's very wicked at all. I think that you're saying, Lord, I'm putting aside, you know, whatever else I could be doing to study your word. And I think that's a very good thing. Where am I? Yeah, he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? We don't think of that very often, like cold praises the Lord. Everything praises God. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. So he's talking about snow, hoarfrost, ice, and who can stand before his cold? And then he sendeth out his word and melteth them. He's setting these other things up so he can come along and melt them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. So you think about that guy who's ice cold, you know. Don't worry, God can thaw him. Remember, according to Jesus, cold is better than lukewarm. You know, lukewarm is a horrible place to be. If you're hot for the Lord, great, that's what we want. If you're cold for the Lord, at least you know you're on the outside looking in, and God can melt that cold heart. The problem is lukewarm, when you think you're okay with God and you're really not. That's a hard place for him to work. He can do it, but it's very difficult. And he says, that attitude of knowing him and just being laissez-faire about him, it makes him want to puke. And I'm with him. It makes me want to puke too when I see it in my life and when I see it in other people's lives. It's just, it's kind of pukey. But let's keep going. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters, well, they flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, it's talking about Israel first and last all the way through there. I'm not saying it's not talking about you, because you're Israel in that, ruled by God or a prince with God, okay? You know, you're that. So I'm not saying the church replaces Israel or any heresy like that. I'm just saying the things that pertain to Israel very often pertain to us. But specifically, he hath not dealt with any nation for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Will they? Yes. Stay tuned. The time of Jacob's trouble is almost upon them. And they'll all cry out to God for salvation at that time. But that's a story for another time. Let's go to Psalm 148. Again, alleluia, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. What are his hosts? It's his armies. Those angel armies? I think so. Are there any other armies? Yeah, I think so. When he comes back, there'll be an angel army, and I think there'll be you and me. It'll be one of his armies we'll come back with. Kind of exciting. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. The very, very many that he knows all the names of that we don't. They all praise him. Praise him, ye heavens of heaven, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Waters above the heavens. You remember he separates the waters from the waters? What does that mean? I don't know. But here you go. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. And by the way, heavens of heavens, I think, is talking about the third heaven where God lives. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. What are dragons? I would say they are dragons as we would think of them. fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. When he's talking about a horn in verse 14, horn is a symbol of the animal of its strength. Just remember that. So he also exalted the strength of his people, and it's another way to say that. Is he talking about Israel? I think he's talking about Israel and others as well, because he goes on to say the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel. So I think when he's talking about the horn of his people, he's talking about the strength of his people, both inside of Israel and outside of Israel. I would be the latter, not the former. But also the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Again, that Alleluia refrain. Okay, Psalm 149. We're winding down here now. Aren't you excited? Okay. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Again, that's that word, Alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. I think we tend towards singing the same songs over and over and over and over and over. I remember I was going to a church and, you know, the pastor would say, okay, who wants to sing what? And they would trot out the same collection of just a few. It's like, doesn't anyone want to learn something new? I think God likes new songs. I'm not saying he hates the old songs, because, you know, I just told you, we're at the East Coast Pastors Conference and we were singing songs that are kind of recent, and we were singing songs that have been around for hundreds of years. You know, hymns and things the like. I like that, okay? Me, I like the hymns. Me, I like the new stuff. I like the, you know, I'm kind of like, you know, I was gonna say something stupid and hateful, like as long as it's not country western, but I'm not gonna go there. I love everything that praises God, everything that exalts the name of the Lord. I love, you know, the new stuff. I love the old hymns. God, does he love new stuff? Yeah, I think so. He says it here. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise in the congregation of saints. I tell you something else it says. He likes loud, because it says that in many places. Let them sing aloud upon their beds, verse 5. I think that's like exuberance, volume turned all the way up. God likes, raucous is probably the wrong word, but exuberance, I guess, would probably be the right word. You know, does he like mournful and like Gregorian chants and stuff? I don't. And you say, well, listen, I think it's very beautiful. Well, that's fine. Preference isn't scripture. Preference is just preference, okay? Whatever you like, you like. What does God like? Well, he tells us here he likes a new song. Exclusively so? I don't think exclusively so. But he's commanding us to sing unto him a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. What is Zion? It's the kingdom. It's where Jesus is going to visibly reign for 1,000 years. And when it's saying, let Israel rejoice in him, that's Israel. That made him. Did God make Israel? Yes, he did. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Who's their king that they're going to be joyful in? It's Jesus Christ. Coming soon to a planet near you. Let them praise his name in the dance. Well, wait a second, Adam. That's a bridge too far. We don't dance. That's not worshipful. That's sinful. That's a prelude to sin and all kinds of wickedness. Not necessarily. It depends on the dance, obviously. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was not acting sinful. In Ecclesiastes, we see that there's a time to dance. I remember I was in a Baptist church and we were going through Ecclesiastes, and I said, hello, and I was called on. I said, when is it a time to dance? And so there was a pastor there. He's a Baptist pastor and a Baptist. And a good guy, and I'm not trying to, he's gone on. He won't be listening to this, okay? But he went on and said, well, you know, these ballroom dancing and this, oh, this is a godless, wicked, and he just went on about how horrible dancing was and how sinful and how no man of God had any right to dance at any time, anywhere. And so me, because I'm not as godly as I like to be, even then or now or anytime. So I raised my hand and they called on me, pastor again. I said, so when is it a time to dance? I don't think that went over real good. But I will say, I've answered the question myself, is a time to dance? I don't know, in church with everybody, that would probably be excessive in the sense that it's probably all about me. If I'm doing cartwheels down the aisle and doing this, it's not really much of by way of our society. If I go to a meeting where that's expected and done, as long as no snakes are involved, I'm good. Some churches do this, some don't. I have my own personal preference, but I don't have any word of the Lord. In public, we never do this. Well, I don't know that. Perhaps there is a place and a time for that. I've seen things done, worship things done. It's not sensual or sexy or anything like that. But I think you can praise the Lord in the dance. Black leotards are never involved, by the way, but that's just me. Okay, let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Aloud means loud. Just belt it right out. Just let God know that you love him. Why? Is he hard of hearing? No, he just likes joyful. He just likes exuberant. I don't think he's, when we turn the volume way up, maybe that's unpleasant to your ears and you, I like loud. We generally, the music that we like, me and Sue's like, we generally like, if it's music we like it loud, or even uncomfortably loud. That's who we are, because we grew up in the rock and roll era and et cetera, et cetera. Let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. What is that? Well, it's the word of God, of course. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. What honor? Well, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. That's your honor. What do you mean? I mean Psalm 2. It starts off with, the second psalm and the second last psalm are going to talk about the same thing. Hey, we're going to have this guy rule over us. I don't know who he thinks he is. He's not coming in here and telling us what to do. And God who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He's exactly going to tell you what to do. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. The only question is, you're going to be part of his kingdom. If you say no, well, that's you on the outside looking in then. Bad choice. Because what's going to happen? Well, we're going to be praising God. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And the two-edged sword is to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. What heathen? What people? The people said, we won't have this man rule over us. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. You're going to be his executor, his tool of righteousness. We're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 today, and it says, don't take people, Christians, to court. You're going to judge the world. You don't think you can judge the smallest matters? What do you mean judge the world? I mean Psalm 149, among other places. Psalm 150, last psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, everything has breath. Is that just people? You know, we're told that the trees of the field will clap their hands. They don't breathe. I mean, they help us breathe. They give off oxygen and stuff. Is that just a metaphor? I don't know how far-reaching worship will go in the kingdom age. I like to think of trees as really clapping their hands, okay? But that's just me. Here, we're called on to praise the Lord. I just want to tell this one thing. In Psalm 22, God inhabits the praises of Israel. I have said, and I maintain, the times when I felt closest to God in my life were times of worship. And you say, well, I'm not into it. Get into it. Get into it. You love God. You want to draw close to God. Praise him. Worship him. Sing his praise. Speak of all his wondrous acts. Tell everyone, the next generation, about how great our God is. You end up being in his presence. That's all I'm going to say. So let's end there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great study of your great word in this specifically this great book. And Lord, we've been reminded of your greatness here today. Father, I pray that this these few thoughts of our heart, Lord, would touch many. But Lord, that you would be set among us as awesome and great and worthy to be praised. And Lord, change us. I mean, if we're not these people, change us so that we are these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace.